I want to be a New Testament Christian. And this morning I want to share with you a very simple lesson to encourage you and to uplift you and to increase your faith about who you are and what you are as a child of God. You know, it's not very hard to get a good idea of what a Christian is from the New Testament. The New Testament is about 200 pages. And that's not very much to read. Already at my house, we are anticipating the next Harry Potter book. And I don't know how many pages that's going to be. Probably 800, 900, or 1,000. I don't know. And there's going to be young people all over the United States and probably most of the world reading that book. And they're going to read it in a very short amount of time. And they're going to memorize a great deal of what's in that book. And yet there are so many people who ignore the brief little 200 pages of the New Testament and hardly know a thing about it. When it comes down to it, it's just not that hard to understand what the Bible says about being a Christian, thankfully. And I want to look at this with you today, perhaps from a little bit different perspective than before, so that we are stronger in our faith from the New Testament, as to who we are and what we are and what we are to be doing. Who is a Christian? As Gary read for us already this morning in verse 26 of Acts chapter 11, and when he had found him, that is when Barnabas had found Saul, he brought him to Antioch. For an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Who is a Christian? A Christian is a disciple of Jesus Christ. And what is a disciple? A disciple is an adherent to a teacher's doctrine. That's all a disciple is. A Christian is one who obeys Jesus Christ. Let's just put it that simply. And the song we sing, number 326, Trust and Obey, just states it so simply. That's what we need to do. Go to the Bible, go to those small little 200 pages or so, find out what they say, and do it. That's a disciple of Jesus Christ. Well, how do we become a disciple? A scripture you're very familiar with, but I want us to go over there. I want us to look. I want you to be confident, more confident today in these things than ever before. It's like the song we sing, Blessed Assurance, number 4. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of the Spirit, washed in His blood. We'll be singing about the blood of Jesus Christ in the invitation song this morning. And I want you to realize this morning the things which you have done in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I want you to have more assurance than ever before as we look at these things and you look at your life. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, and Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is the Great Commission. And here Jesus ordains the apostles to go into the world and to make disciples. How so? By baptizing them. It's pretty simple, isn't it? It's not very hard. The apostles went throughout the world. They accomplished this mission in about 30 years or so. And Paul says, around 62 A.D., that the gospel had been preached to every creature under heaven. It's a very simple message. It doesn't take very long to explain it to someone, and it does not take very long to obey it. So to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, we simply are baptized into Jesus Christ. And then we learn those things which the apostles, as ordained by Jesus, taught. Turn your Bibles with me over to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. Again, all of these scriptures you're very familiar with, but they serve for a good review for a number of reasons. To help us be more confident in the things which we've done in obeying Jesus Christ and being a Christian. But also, these are the things we want to be talking about from day to day with our neighbors. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. And having been made perfect, that's Jesus Christ dying on the cross, shedding His blood, raising from the dead. And having been made perfect, He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation. Now notice this. He is the source of eternal salvation to those individuals who obey Him. To those who do not obey Him, He's not the source of eternal salvation. They're not saved. But to those who obey Jesus Christ, those who are His disciples, who are adherents to His teaching, to His doctrine, those who obey Him, He is the source. And there is no other source. He is the source of eternal salvation. In obeying Jesus Christ, we must obey His gospel. Turn with me over to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Here is the Apostle Paul. And writing to these brethren, he says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Well, what were they obeying? They were obeying the word of Jesus Christ. And how was this word delivered to them? It was delivered as men went and preached the gospel throughout the world, and now the Apostle Paul is writing to them. So to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we simply obey those things which are delivered to us within the Word of God by inspired men. Turn your Bibles with me over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Indeed, there's going to be judgment one day as Jesus Christ returns in flaming fire with His angels bringing retribution on certain individuals. But notice down here in verses 8 and 9, 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 and 9, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God. Now remember, John in 1 John explains to us that to know God is to obey God. That's how you know God. So he says, to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. I was thinking about this verse Wednesday night in Gary Steen's Bible class, talking about being alone. There is a day when individuals are going to be eternally separated from God. That's when Jesus Christ comes back to earth in flaming fire with His angels. One group of people are going to be punished because of their sins, because they do not know God, because they do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And another group of individuals are going to be taken home with the Lord to be with Him forevermore. I want you to notice the determining factor between the two: obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. To obey the gospel of Jesus Christ results in eternal salvation. To disobey results in eternal damnation, eternally separated from the presence of God. That's hard to understand. Because even those who are sinful are in the presence of God today, because God Himself is present in creation. His blessings are showered down upon every man, good and evil. It rains, the sun shines. But there's a day coming when the wicked will experience nothing good from God. Not even the rain or the sunshine or any blessing. The determining factor between eternal damnation and eternal life is obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, then in verses 14 and 15, verses 14 and 15, as Jesus had commissioned the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, He Himself having all authority in heaven and on earth. And now the Apostle Paul is one of those apostles, is preaching that gospel. And notice what he says in verse 14. If anyone does not obey our instruction, to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we obey the instructions of the apostles. They were the ones commissioned to go into the world and to preach. And so as we go into this very short book, the New Testament, and we learn about the things which are taught therein, it takes only a little while to read through them, and it's very easy to study through them. Almost all of them are so easy to understand, especially those relating to salvation and the work of the church. There are a few that are difficult to understand, 2 Peter 3:16. But those are not the things of salvation. Those are not the things which we are to be doing day to day as Christians and as we assemble together for worship. And so then the Apostle Paul says, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And so the Word of God is delivered to us by the apostles who have written these things down for us. And we go to these things and we read and we learn and we understand and we apply them to our lives. And as a disciple of Jesus Christ, we are a Christian as we obey His gospel. Well, let's talk about salvation for just a moment. We've already talked about Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, but turn with me also over to Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. And another verse which you're very familiar with. And here is Mark is recording the Great Commission. And things are said here in a little bit different way. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Jesus gave this great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, fulfilled in about 30 years. And it's very simple. As Jesus commissioned the apostles to baptize and make disciples in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and to teach them, states very plainly, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Is that not pretty simple to understand? I understand, you know, that there are many in the world who have so many other doctrines. There are some groups of individuals, when I study with them, I'll ask a simple question. I'll say, will you please explain to me what to do to be saved in 5 minutes or less? It took a lot less time for it to be explained by the apostles as they traveled from place to place, as it's written within the Bible. Will you please explain to me what one must do to be saved in 5 minutes or less? And some can't do it. You know why? One group I'm thinking of specifically. They have a list of 80 things, 80 things one must do before being baptized. We did not find that in the Bible. Very simple in the Bible. We'll talk about what we find in the Bible in just a moment. But Jesus states it so plainly, he that believes. We could go through the Bible, find out what it means to believe, to be persuaded of the truth, to believe the truth, believe in God so much to the point of rendering obedience, that's what it means to believe. And when one believes, reading the gospel of Jesus Christ, one is baptized. What happens when we are baptized? Turn your Bibles over to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. Sometimes I'll be asked what I believe regarding salvation and baptism. And when I know that I'm being challenged by a teacher of another church or religion or by some denomination, I'll simply say, I believe 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. And I want to read it. I want you to read it. Read along with me. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. That's what I believe. Now we go to the religions of the world. And although I've not taken the time to catalog and to count up, for one thing, it would take so long just to enumerate how many different, quote-unquote, Christian denominations there are. One time I went to the library and I went to look it up and I got a great big book. I mean, it was a giant book and it must have been about this thick and all it did was list them. But in my experience, the majority, the vast majority of Christian denominations do not believe, and I use the word Christian in quotations, you know what I'm talking about, do not believe that baptism now saves us. That's why I use that verse. And I remember specifically talking with one individual who practically denied it was in the Bible. But it's so plain and simple, isn't it? This is Peter. He is an apostle. He was there the day Jesus said to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And now he says there is an antitype or corresponding to that. Baptism now saves you. Who are you going to believe? Who are you going to believe? I believe the Apostle Peter. What happens when we're baptized, we are saved? On another occasion, the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, a scripture you know so well, preaching his first sermon on the day the church was established by God, asked the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now the implication of that question is, men who realized that they had sinned, put Jesus Christ to death, they were lost in sin, they had to be saved, wanted to be saved. He says, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." Now, that statement is so easy to understand. Oh, about it's been a couple of three years ago. Some young people came to our house, going around visiting from house to house and sharing a Bible message. And so we were very glad to have them into the house. And so I began asking them some questions, and I was eager to know what they thought. They introduced themselves, they knew our kids, some of them at least, and told us where they went to church, so we knew what they believed, or at least what they'd been taught. And so we go to this scripture, and we just simply read it, and I said, "Now look, you've been to English class, what does this mean?" "Well, it means that we're baptized for the forgiveness of our sins." That's what it means. "Well, are we forgiven before we are baptized or after we're baptized?" "Well, after we're baptized." "But what were you taught?" "Well, they were taught you were forgiven before you were baptized." So the Bible is very simple. Simply stated that we must repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, that which He has authorized, the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of our sins. And remember the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, as the man came to him, sent by Jesus, says, "Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." When we're baptized, we are saved. Also go with me over to Acts chapter 2 again. And I want us to notice something else. As you are a Christian and you are sitting here this morning, you're thinking about your life, thinking about your obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the day that you were baptized, and you remember those things and are reminded of the facts that your sins were washed away, that they were forgiven, that you were saved as you rendered obedience to Jesus Christ. In verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, that's these 3,000 who were baptized this day, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day, the number of the saints, those of the church, the King James translation says. When we're baptized, indeed we are saved. Our sins are washed away, we are forgiven of our sins, and we are added by the Lord to His church. And again, you remember in your studies of all the other doctrines taught in the world today, many are teaching lots of different things of how you get into the church. But the Lord adds us when we obey Jesus Christ and His gospel to be baptized. Well, before we are baptized, we do need to do a few things. We've already looked at one of those today. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, we must believe. If one does not believe, how will he ever obey? First, we must believe. But I also want you to go with me this morning over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And I want us to notice what Jesus says. John chapter 8 and verse 24. John chapter 8 and verse 24. Now pause. I want you to get there in your Bible. I want you to look at it. Please don't just sit in the pew and say, well, I already know that. I've read that before. I can quote that. Just don't be satisfied with that. Look at it with your eyes. Jesus says this, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Indeed, Jesus told us that we must believe. Believe is a verb. Verbs require action. That again is contrary to many of the religious doctrines today. Believe requires action. It is to be firmly persuaded. It produces an action. And what is that action? That action is obedience to Jesus Christ. Jesus says, he that believes and is baptized, one who does not believe will not be baptized. He is not pricked in his heart to act upon that faith and obey Jesus Christ. What else must we do? Turn your Bibles with me over to Acts chapter 2, and I want you to see this with your eyes once again. I want you to see where it is in your Bible. I want you to read it for yourself. I want you to be fully convinced in what it says. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Here they had asked men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent. Repent. What does repent mean? Repent means to turn around and go a different direction. When we are lost in sin, the direction we are going is sin, it is hell, it is damnation. Repent is to have a change in heart whereby we turn our life around and we go the opposite direction. What is that opposite direction? It is in obedience to God, to Jesus Christ, going to heaven instead of going to hell. With the young people, I try to illustrate this. And I say, if you're walking off this direction like this, and your parents who is behind you says, come here, what do? You turn around and you go the opposite direction, that is to repent. You're going one direction, you had one thing in mind, you had one intention in mind. Your parents said, stop and come here. All of a sudden your mind was changed. You had another intention, you had another thought. You turned around and went the opposite direction to your parent. And now when we are lost in sin, it is God who is behind, and we are going the wrong direction. We are going away from God. We're going to Satan. And God says, stop. Turn around. And those who believe, they change their thoughts. They change their intentions. They turn around and walk toward God. That's what it means to repent. And Peter, being asked of those who were guilty of putting our Savior to death by lawless hands, he said, repent. You're headed the wrong way. Change your heart, your mind, your thinking, and go the right way rather than the wrong way. Jesus says, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Why? One who is living in sin, he's headed toward hell. Unless he turns around and goes another way, he will perish forevermore. And Paul, on Mars Hill, God is now declaring to all men that all people everywhere should repent, change, not to go the wrong way, but to go the right way. Turn your Bibles with me over to Acts chapter 8 and verse 36. Acts chapter 8 and verse 36. Before one is baptized, he must confess his faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now again, there are many doctrines in the world today as to what one must confess before being saved or being baptized. And some of them say, well, you must confess your sins. I'm so glad that God didn't set forward that commandment, because I remember when I became a Christian, I couldn't even remember them all, so I would be eternally lost. No, we must confess our faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And here in Acts chapter 8 and verse 36, as Philip had come upon the Ethiopian eunuch and was in the chariot and was preaching Jesus from him, beginning from the place where he was reading in Isaiah chapter 53. The eunuch wanted to be baptized, verse 36. And they went along the road. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And they went down into the water, and the eunuch was baptized. Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 10, turn your Bibles over there, please. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. I want you to notice what he says. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." This is Jesus. This is our Savior. As we have thought about him today, as we thought about him being upon the cross, bearing our sins in his body upon the tree, by his stripes we were healed. And he says, "If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father." And we see that men, before being baptized, they confess their faith. How is it, let me ask you, that the one who is ready to baptize an individual will even know if they believe and can be baptized? The question must be asked. Do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If your answer is yes, then you can be baptized. If your answer is no, you cannot be baptized. The question must be asked and the confession must be made. After one is baptized, turn your Bibles with me over to Acts chapter 2. And I want you to notice just how simple all of this is. Acts chapter 2, here on the day of Pentecost, as the Lord establishes His church, 3,000 were baptized. Peter pleaded with them, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Those who received his word were baptized. That number, 3,000, were baptized. Look at verse 42. "They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer." They were devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine or teaching and to fellowship. Remember 1 John chapter 1, that we have fellowship with the apostles as we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, which they delivered. And when we have fellowship with the apostles through the gospel they delivered, we also have fellowship with Jesus Christ and with our Father in heaven. From the very beginning it was so. It is so easy to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, believing in Him, repenting of our sins, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins, and then diligent to continue in the apostles' doctrine. How hard is that? How hard is that? You take the New Testament, about 200 pages, half is the life of Jesus Christ, the other half is the apostles' teaching. 100 pages? I bet all the young people in school would love it if they had a textbook that was just 100 pages. They probably got 6 or 8 of them, and they're all many hundreds of pages. Just 100 pages. To read, learn, understand, and to practice. It's so easy. For many who do not believe, it's so, so difficult that they reject it. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 18. Breaking of bread, we've done that today. To prayer, we've done that today. And we also learn as we read through the Bible that they were singing to God and encouraging, admonishing one another. They were taking up a collection on the first day of the week. And indeed, there was teaching as they were diligent to remain in the apostles' teaching and doctrine. Look with me down at verses 44 and 45. They were also benevolent to one another. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. They were diligent to be doing the things that apostles were teaching and in their worship as a church. And they were benevolent to other brethren who had need. But also, go down with me to verse 46. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Now we go to their day-to-day lives in public, in the world. Favor with all the people as the other people throughout Jerusalem and around the world saw what good people and holy and righteous that they were. But they were also diligent to spend time together from house to house and day to day, sharing meals together and enjoying fellowship together. They just didn't come once or twice a week and have their fellowship and try to encourage one another and go out into the world and expect that everybody can be faithful Christians amongst all of that sin without having some sort of connection together from day to day and house to house. And so I want you to see how easy it is to be a Christian, but I also want you to see the three component parts of it. As we assemble together and worship, constant in the apostles' doctrine, as we're benevolent to brethren who have need, and as we continue day to day with one another, encouraging one another, and associating with one another. That's a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus so simply put it, turn your Bibles with me over to Revelation chapter 2, and again, you know this scripture just like all of the others. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Here talking about the great persecution for 10 days, writing to the church in Smyrna. 10 days is a short, complete period of time, in contrast with 1,000 days, which is a long, complete period of time. And he says, you're going to be tested for 10 days. It's going to be a period of time that the testing is going to be horrible and horrendous. But he says this, be faithful unto death. Now we apply the principle, be faithful until natural death. But to them is applied another way. Be faithful till you're eaten by the lions. Be faithful till you're crucified. Be faithful till you're dipped in wax and lit alive to light up Nero's garden. But the application is still applicable, whether it be by persecution or natural death. Be faithful to the very end. That's what Jesus requires. That's what Jesus wants. That's what is being a disciple of Jesus Christ. That is being a Christian. Turn your Bibles to chapter 20, Revelation chapter 20. Be faithful until death. And something awaits. I want to be a Christian. A Christian is a disciple of Jesus Christ. A disciple of Jesus Christ is one who obeys Jesus. Something awaits. Judgment awaits. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Best you can picture this day, every one of us are going to be involved. Every one of us. You're going to be there. You're going to be involved. These things are really going to happen. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. If you're a faithful Christian, your name is written right there in that book, the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And listen to me, if you're a faithful Christian, faithful unto death, this second death will have no effect upon you. It's appointed for men to die once, and then comes the judgment. You must die once, but you don't have to die twice. If you're a faithful Christian, faithful unto death, you will not die twice, just once. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. I don't know if we'll witness that. I don't know if we will see that. But I can imagine what it would be like to be at judgment and to see these individuals, not of their own free will, but forced, cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where Satan has already been cast. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? You talk about some people that are going to be on their knees pleading. It's going to be a terrible thing. Going to be a terrible thing. And I hope no one in this audience is headed that way. Chapter 21. If you are a faithful Christian, faithful unto death. All of chapter 1 goes to tell us about that, and into chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. We're not going to read that, but I am going to read the first 5 verses of chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death. There will no longer be any mourning, nor crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. And He who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And He said, Write, for these things are faithful and true. Now, I hope everyone in this audience is going to be here on that day, and imagine what that's going to be like. Contrast that to what you thought the others who were cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, what they were going to be doing. Think about what we're going to be doing. Greatest day of your life. Times higher than you can count. Turn over to chapter 22 while I've got just a couple of more minutes. Chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. Then He showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the middle of its street. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and His bondservants will serve Him. They will see His face. What would you not give to be there on that day? Would you not be a Christian, a disciple of Jesus Christ, to obey Jesus Christ? Would you not give that to be there on that day? It's not much to have to give. Obey Jesus Christ, do the few things He asks, live a good, holy, righteous life. Not much to ask. And His name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. Forever with God. I want to be a New Testament Christian. It's not hard. It's simple. And if you're a New Testament Christian today, faithful to God, faithful unto death, remember the song number 4, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. That's your assurance. If you're not a New Testament Christian today, or if you have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and you've turned away from Him, you do not have that assurance. Your assurance is eternal damnation in fire and brimstone. And I hope you'll change that today. If you get your songbooks and turn to number 307, we're going to extend the gospel invitation. Are you washed in the blood? Are you washed in the blood and faithful to Jesus Christ? If so, you're heaven bound, and I'm so happy for you. If not, change your life. Believe in Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, confess that He is the Son of God, and be baptized today for the remission of your sins. They'll be washed away. You'll be added to the Lord's church. You will be saved, heaven bound. we can help you today. I want you to step to the front now as we stand and sing.